Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. So we have been spending, we've been in Romans 8 for a little while. I know that doesn't surprise you. But this truly is a majestic passage and truly one of the highlights of Scripture. It is true that all Scripture is equally inspired and is profitable. But there are some true high points in Scripture, and this is one of them. I'm going to read all the way from verse 28 to verse 39. We're looking tonight particularly at verse 30. But let me read all the way from verse 28 to verse 39. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. These whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yea, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, we've been looking at verses 28 through 30, and I've called this section from verse 28 to 30 a description really of our perfect salvation. We have a perfect salvation, and the reason we have a perfect salvation is because it is the work of God. It's not our work. It's not the work of man. It's not something we do or we accomplish or we plan or we carry out. It's something that God has from all eternity carried out. The logic, really, of this section begins with a promise, and it's a promise that everybody's familiar with. It's probably the most well-known promise in all of Scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's an amazing promise. It's so amazing, we took about 4 or 5 weeks to go through that, because there is so much there regarding the nature of God and the nature of His promise to us. His promise is complete and involves everything that is in the universe works to the sanctification of His people. That's an amazing promise. But then He gives us in verse 29 and 30 the reason that this promise is true. He begins in verse 29 with the word for, which is basically explaining why this promise is true. The reason that we can know that everything works together for our good, and it's only obviously for the true believer, the reason that we can know this is true is because God is sovereign in salvation. It says, for those who He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. 5 verbs in those 2 verses, all of them, God being the subject. God is the one that does this. God is the one who foreknew. God is the one who predestined. God is the one who called. God is the one who justified. God is the one who glorified. None of this, there's no subject in there of you or me. It's God. God does it all. God perfectly gives us salvation. It's perfect because He did it. Because it's His work. It's not our work. And this is glorious. This is the only reason that we can truly say that all things work together for our good. We know that all things work together for our good because God planned it so, because He determined it so. As you look at those two sections, verse 29, as we've looked at, speaks of the fact that our salvation is rooted in the eternal plan of God. It's not something God worked out in time. It's something that God planned from all eternity. He foreknew a certain group of people. And the word foreknow, as we looked at, is not the idea that He looked down the corridor of time to see who would choose Him. It's the idea, rather, that He actually, you could really almost translate it, He foreloved us. He set His love upon us. That's what He means by foreknew. Those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. There it is, our whole salvation from beginning to end, starting with His foreknowledge, He predestined us to a particular end. All eternity, our whole salvation, is rooted in the eternal plan of God. But now, we come to verse 30. And we spoke about foreknowledge, we spoke about predestination. And by the way, there's so much conflict and argumentation and debate over those doctrines, especially predestination. But it's really a shame that there is such conflict over that, because it was really given to us as a source of comfort and an encouragement. It truly is. For a believer in Christ, this is an amazing encouragement. It is the foundation of our assurance. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Philippians 1:6. That's predestination. It's the same thing. But at any rate, he then speaks in verse 30 of how God works out our salvation in time. Because although the elect were elect from the foundations of the world, and though God foreknew from all eternity, the truth is, or the fact is, that in time, God brings us, each one of us who belongs to Him, He brings each one to Himself. And there are three things listed: called, justified, and glorified. They're all in the past tense. And they're all in the past tense because they're certain. And by the way, this is one of the strongest, and I pointed this out already, but this is truly, this passage is probably the strongest, or at least one of the strongest, clearest statements of the fact that one who is truly born again cannot lose their salvation. The security of the believer is so plain here. There are no people that are justified that aren't glorified. The very same group that He justifies is the very same group He glorifies. It's an unbroken chain. This is an amazing statement of the goodness of God. But you'll notice these three things take place in time. The first thing He does in time is He calls His own. And in this case, we're going to see this evening, Lord willing. When He says called, really that's more or less He's speaking about conversion. I'll explain that in a minute. Those He calls, He justifies. That is, He declares righteous on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ through faith. And those He justified, He glorified. Now that's future for all of us. We can say as believers we've been called, we've been justified, but glorification is still future for all of us. None of us is perfect. At least I'm not, and I'm pretty sure that you're not. At any rate, that all happens at the resurrection. At the return of Christ, we'll all be glorified. But notice, that too is in the past tense. Everything is past tense because it's perfectly completed from God's perspective. There's no question in God's perspective. He knows who are His, as it says in 2 Timothy. Well, this evening I want to look at the first word. And by the way, although it is true that I have a reputation for going slow through texts, we're especially going slow through this text because Romans 8, 28 through 30 is so rich theologically and very important. Each one of these words is very important. And So we looked at foreknowledge, and we took several weeks to look at predestination. And we want to take a week and maybe two, depending on how things go here, on the word called, those he called. So what I want to do is do three things, and again, we'll see if we get through it tonight. If not, we'll just finish it up next week. But first of all, very briefly, I want to just consider the word, how it's used in the New Testament. Secondly, I want to consider the universal call of the gospel. Okay? And then thirdly, and this will be the most time, I want to talk about what is called the effectual call, which is what's spoken of here in Romans 8. And if you say, what is the effectual call? You just have to wait till we get there, because I'll explain that. But let me begin, first of all, by considering the word. The word is a very common word in the Greek. It's kaleo. And it's used 146 times in the New Testament. So it's a very common word. But the vast majority of times that it's used simply to refer to actually calling something by its name. For example, and I think this is the first time it's used in the New Testament, Matthew 1:21, where it says that Mary called her firstborn son, Jesus. He called his name Jesus. That's how the word is very often used in the New Testament. And it really doesn't have much, it doesn't really relate to what we're seeing here in Romans 8, but that is the word. There are two other meanings for the word which are very closely related. They're not identical, but they are related or similar. And the first one is the idea of to invite. Turn with me just for a moment to Luke 14:13. Now in Luke 14:13, Jesus says this. He says, but when you give a reception, I think King James has feast, when you give a feast, or whatever you want to call it, a reception, invite the poor. That's the word, invite. And again, the King James actually has the word call here. When you have a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Now, this is a typical way of how the word is used in the New Testament. It's the idea of an invitation. Inviting someone to a wedding, inviting someone to a banquet, inviting someone to something. Now, when you have an invitation, by and large, it's not considered necessarily an obligation. In other words, you might invite me to your daughter's wedding, but I might not be able to go. And generally speaking, you're not going to be offended by that, unless, of course, I'm a close relative or something. But by and large, invitations are not necessarily seen as an obligation. They're seen as really more of an honor. It's an honor to be invited to somebody's wedding. In other words, it means that, you know, you made the list. You know, because some people didn't make the list. They didn't make the cutoff. But you're important enough to these people that they invited you to this event, whatever it is. So it's generally considered an honor, not necessarily an obligation. But there's another way in which the word is used, and it's the idea of to summon. Now that's very closely related to the idea of inviting, but it's different in this sense. Let's say you get a court summons. That's more than just an invitation. Okay? If you don't show up, I think they give a warrant for your arrest. Is that right? Yeah. They give you a warrant for your arrest if you don't show up. So you really need to be there. Okay, it's not optional. It's a command, really. And that's another way in which the word is used. For example, look at Luke 19:13. Now, this isn't a parable, and I'm not going to go through the parable, but I just want you to see how the word is used. It's talking about a nobleman in verse 12, went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And then in verse 13 it says, and he called, that's the word, 10 of his slaves. Now, when he called the slaves, that was not an invitation. That was a summons. They came, and they were expected to be there. So that's generally how the word is used, in those ways. But I want to speak for just a little bit this evening about the universal call of the gospel. God calls, in one sense, calls all men. And we might even say, well, I won't get into that. I don't want to be too complicated. But I want you to observe, first of all, in regard to this universal call of the gospel, okay, that God gives, in one sense, an invitation. An invitation, which is, again, I mean, God giving an invitation, that's a great honor, isn't it? God calls us. He calls every man everywhere to himself. Now, I know you're familiar with all, you know, several, I'm sure, of the invitations in Scripture. There are lots of them. But, Isaiah 55 is maybe the most famous one, right? He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. He that has no money, come, buy, and eat." I love that. He's not talking about physical food. Now, if Heinen's offered that kind of an invitation, like if Heinen's sent you a card and said, you know, if you come on such and such a day, you can get food without money, all you want, milk without price, wine without money, people are going to show up, right? I mean, now, lots of people don't show up for God's invitation, even though it's far greater than Heinen's giving away food. But God gives this invitation throughout the Scriptures. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's an invitation that goes out to the whole world. That's an invitation that goes out to everyone. If you're sitting here tonight and you don't know Christ, that invitation is to you. Come. Come unto me. In fact, the Bible really ends, in a sense, with an invitation. If you look at Revelation 22, says the Spirit, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. That's true to anybody that would hear. So this call goes out. But I want you to observe that this invitation is not just an invitation. It's a summons. In other words, it's not optional. You know, people have this idea, and it's especially true in America, I think, and especially true today. Their attitude towards religion is something like this. Well, if it works for me, or if this makes sense for me, or if this makes sense for you, then do it or believe it. And I remember I had a friend out in California who had a coworker that he was kind of witnessing to, and the guy ended up joining the Mormon church. And, you know, you ask him about it, and he said, well, you know, I researched these different religions, and I just like this one. You like this one? The question is, which one is true, not which one you like? Okay, and you see, the truth is that regardless of whether or not you like it, want it, desire it, the truth is that God commands you to repent. It's really not optional. Your other option is to be destroyed. I mean, that's what the Bible says. It's not optional. And the reason is this. God is the king of the universe. You do not have the right to refuse an invitation from the king. Now, what's interesting is if you look at the invitations of Scripture, like Isaiah 55, you'll find that there are things that follow. Like, for example, he says in Isaiah 55, just down from that invitation, he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and he will find mercy. But the implication there is if you don't, you will receive judgment. In other words, it is an obligation. It's an obligation to come to the Lord. Look with me at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, which we're going to soon be here on Sunday mornings. Jesus gives this parable. And it's obviously he's condemning here the Jewish nation in this parable. But let me just, I'm not going to read the whole parable, but let me read the first few verses. It says, Jesus spoke to them, verse 1, in parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king. Now notice, he's not just anybody. He's a king. Okay? Who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those, that's the word, to invite them, right? It's an invitation. To call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. And they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. Now listen, if you don't show up at my daughter's wedding, you know, that's reality. But this isn't just anybody's wedding. This is the king's wedding. If the king offers you, now I know we don't live in the days of kings anymore, but if you lived in England in the days of king and you got an invitation from the king and you weren't there, what were you telling the king? I've got something more important than you, king. That's basically what you're saying, right? Which is why it's a pretty major offense. The king is not your next door neighbor. God is the king. He's the king of the universe. You don't have the option to reject his invitation. Notice how the king responds. Verse 6, and the rest, it says verse 5, but they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. This is what the Jews did, of course, to the messengers that God sent to them. Verse 7, but the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Now, all this to say that we do not have the option to reject, well, let's put it this way, we do have the option to reject it, but in doing that, we incur the judgment of God upon us. And again, another example, this is Acts 17 in the sermon that Paul gave on Mars Hill, Acts 17:30, this is what he said, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now, and I think the NASB here is a poor translation. He says, the NASB says declaring, it should be translated, I think, commanded. And I think that's what the ESV has. And the King James both have that. I think it's a better translation. God is now commanding to men that all people everywhere repent. It's a command. God demands it. This is the invitation that goes out to the whole world. It's called the universal call of the gospel. And wherever the gospel goes forth, everyone who hears it is called in that sense, invited, summoned, commanded to come to the Lord, to receive eternal life, to repent, to turn from their own self-righteousness and to turn to Christ and Christ alone for salvation. That's the universal call of the gospel. Of course, we know that many reject it. Many hear the call and reject it. And of course, Scripture is filled with such men. We have been, Chris has been looking at Cain on Sunday mornings. He's the first one. God, in his infinite condescension and kindness and mercy, when Cain first of all brought a sacrifice that was against what he had been told to do, and then God came and said, why are you angry? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And then Cain goes and murders his brother in anger. God still doesn't kill him. God in his mercy comes down and extends his life and gives him breath. But Cain openly rejected God's offer of grace. Okay? He's the first one that did that. Esau did that, right? And when he rejected the birthright. He was basically saying to God, you know, I don't really care about your promises. They don't mean anything to me. I just want to get wealthy in this life, which he did, by the way. Esau did get wealthy. But he didn't have eternal life. A lot of people that reject this, Judas, of course. Felix, remember when Paul was before Felix in Acts 24, and Paul was reasoning with him, and Felix said, well, you know, I'll call you when I have a more convenient time. You know, people reject the call all the time. They reject God's gracious offer, and they will be destroyed. You see, because it's not, you don't really have that option. I mean, you do, but you don't. Well, that leads me then to the effectual call. The effectual call. Okay, that's the universal call of the gospel. The gospel, wherever it's preached, goes out and people are called to come to the Lord, to submit, to repent, to have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Romans 8, and if you'll turn with me back there again, Romans 8, we want to observe the fact that what God, or what Paul's talking about here in verse 29 when he says, those whom he predestined, he also called. Okay, what he's talking about there is the effectual call. What do I mean by effectual call? Effectual meaning that it actually does something. That it's more than just an invitation. It's more than just a summons. It actually effectually works in the person who's called. That's what it's referring to. In other words, to put it in the words of John Calvin, there is an external call and there's an internal drawing of God in the soul. In other words, everyone who hears the gospel, what we call the universal call of the gospel, everyone who hears the gospel has an external call. They've heard it. They've been told. They may not understand it. Some do and some don't. And you know, even the parable of the sower, there are different levels of those. There are some who seem to receive it with joy immediately, but they haven't really been called, right? If they don't continue and don't persevere. But this person who is effectually called is one who is actually not only hears the gospel externally, but is internally drawn to Christ. In fact, really, it's the conversion of the soul. This calling results in conversion. And as one guy said, the effectual calling and conversion might be likened to the obverse and the reverse of a coin, the same coin. They are called and converted. In other words, this calling actually results in faith and an obedient faith. That's called the effectual calling. So that in that sense, everyone who's called in this sense, in the sense of an effectual calling, is converted, is born again. And sometimes in Calvinism, they talk about irresistible grace. I don't really like that term, but that is the idea. The idea is that when God calls a soul in this sense, they respond. Why? Because God changes the heart. It's called regeneration. Okay, this is what it's talking about. Now, let me just observe briefly why it is that we can know for sure that that's what he's talking about in Romans 8:30. We know this is true because of the link between each word. Okay, there's no loss between one from one word to the next. When he says those he foreknew in verse 28-29, he predestined. What he means is God, he foreloved, he set his love on a group of people based on his love, based on his sovereignty. He doesn't explain it other than that. Those he foreknew, he predestined. In other words, the same group of people. He foreknew these people, he loved these people, and then he gave them a destiny. He gave them a future. He gave them a certain future, that he would make them into the image of Christ. That's why he did that. He set his love on them and he gave them an absolutely certain end, that they would be made like Christ. The very same ones he predestined, he called, all of them. And the very same ones that he called, he justified. All of them. There are no exceptions. He doesn't lose some along the way. As if there were some he foreknew, but he didn't quite get to the level of called. Or as if they got to the level of called, but they didn't get to justify. They all are the same group of people. The ones he foreknew are the same ones he called, or the same ones he justified, that is declared righteous, are the same ones that he glorified. They're the same group of people. So we know here that when he says called, he is referring to those who have been effectually called. They have been converted. And really, he's talking about conversion. He's talking about regeneration. They're not technically the same term. That's why we say, you know, the reverse side of the same coin. When you say called, it implies the hearing of the word of God. Okay, God calls them, but it's more than just a hearing. It's actually an effectually hearing. It's truly hearing the gospel and being saved. Now, there's another reason that we can know from this text that he's talking about that. If you'll notice back in verse 28, it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Same thing. It's the same word, called. In other words, who are the ones who are called according to his purpose? The ones who love God. They're the ones who are regenerated. Okay, so he's talking here in this text clearly about the effectual call, that he actually does accomplish it. Now, there are other places in the New Testament where we see that this calling and conversion are basically the same thing. And I'll just give you two. Turn with me just one chapter over here, Romans 9, 23 and 24. It says, "And he did so," this is verse 23, "to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy." Now remember, the context here is election. And basically God says, "I have chosen out by my sovereign will vessels of mercy." So he speaks of that here. He says, "which he prepared beforehand," that's predestination. That's exactly the same doctrine, the same principle. It says, "which he prepared beforehand for glory. He predestined them to be made into the likeness of his Son." Right? Romans 8:29. "Even us whom he also called." You notice it's the same order that's in Romans 8. It's the exact same thing. The called are the ones who are vessels of mercy that God had predestined before to glory. The same. Look at Galatians chapter 1, where Paul speaks about his own situation. Galatians 1:15. And you have the same thing. "But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb, had called me through his grace, was pleased," and then he goes on and speaks about his conversion. But the point is that God had determined before he was even born. He had called him. He had set him apart and then called him. And it was an effectual call. From God's perspective, there was no doubt whatsoever about Paul's conversion or about his, when God called him, he came. Now people say, well, does that mean that God works against people's or against their own will? Well, no, he doesn't. How would you answer that? Does God call people against their own will? What's he do? He changes their will. Is God sovereign over the will of man? Absolutely, and praise God he is, because if he didn't, we wouldn't be saved. If he wasn't, we'd be lost. I'm thankful that God changed my will, that he changed my heart, that he made me alive, that he opened my eyes, because if he didn't, I would be condemned. And so would you. So we're thankful that God is... So we don't say that God works against our will. He changes our will. And really, I was thinking, as I was thinking about this, you know, these truths are worded in so many ways in Scripture, but I was thinking of John 6:44, where it says, no man can come to the Father, or come to me, except the Father draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's Romans 8:29 and 30. God is the one who, and actually the word there, as R.C. Sproul has pointed out often, that word there means drag. It's not the idea of wooing someone. God calls us to himself through his Son. It's the grace of God. That's why we say it's all of grace. Now, let me just take a couple minutes in regard to the effectual call and give you some examples. We could look at Abraham, look at Genesis chapter 12. This is maybe the most famous call that God had. When God called Abraham, notice, he called him, as we're going to see more in the future, God called Abraham by his word. He gave him a word. It was in the form of a promise and a command, all in one. That's how it works, right? I mean, that's true. Whenever God speaks, he gives us promises and commands. Okay? And people who have faith believe the promise and the command. Because they believe, they obey. Because they believe, they trust. It's supernatural. It's the power of God. It's the call of God. It's the way God calls men. So here's Abraham, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth, that's the command, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. He's commanding him to leave everything he has. By the way, as we're going to see, that's also a principle. When God calls, he calls us out of the world. He calls us out. It involves forsaking. By the way, that's the reason that most people don't respond to the invitation. It involves dying to yourself. You're not on your plan anymore. God is basically saying to Abraham, I have a plan for you, but by the way, you got to forsake your plan. You're done. Your plan's out. Okay? Scratch that, ditch that. And Abraham's glad that he did. From your relatives, from your father's house, to a land which I will show you. He doesn't even tell him where it is. Just hang on, I'll show you. So Abraham is being told, he's commanded, to leave all that he knows for something he doesn't even know. He doesn't even know where he's going or what's going to happen, right? But this he gets a promise. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, Abraham, I don't think had any comprehension of just how complete that promise was. But we're told in the book of Hebrews that he did understand that ultimately he was speaking of eternal life. He understood that it wasn't just about this land that he was going to. Ironically, I mean, Abraham didn't, the only piece of land that he technically owned in the promised land when he died was a burial plot. You know? But did he die a failure? No, he was looking for a city made without hands. He knew that the promise was more than just here, it was eternity. It was eternal life. Abraham had faith. He believed God. And therefore, verse 4, Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. I love that. That's salvation. Abraham believed and he went. He didn't even ask any questions. That's faith. That's the effectual call. From God's perspective, there was never any doubt that Abraham was going to go. Now, from our perspective, it does require what? Obedience? Choices? Hard choices? But who enables us to make those choices? God. You know, what a Christian does when they come to crossroads and they don't know what to do and they don't know where to go, you know what they do? They get down on their knees and they say, Lord, I don't know where I'm going, but you do. Help me to do the right thing. Help me to do what you want me to do. I want to do your will, not mine. That's what a Christian does. Why? Because a Christian believes the promises. Now there's another example of an effectual call in Jeremiah. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, and by the way, the calls of the prophets, and I'm thinking especially of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, are very much worth our study. I could go off on this. These are amazing. I mean, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, all three of them really, if you look at Isaiah 6, Jeremiah 1, Ezekiel 1 and 2 and 3, when you look at what God called them to, He basically said, listen, I'm calling you to go out and to preach, and everyone's going to reject you. I mean, that's what He said. He said that to all three of them. In fact, Ezekiel's the strongest. He says, I'm going to give you a forehead of bronze so that when they, you know, so that you will not be intimidated by their threats and their anger and their hatred of the Word of God. Now, how would you like to go into the ministry with that? They were told that they were going to be rejected completely. But notice, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, says, now the word of the Lord... Now notice again, how does the Lord call? It's always the same. The word of the Lord, through His word. The Lord called. What's the word? It's a command, it's a promise, it's always there, right? Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He starts right off with foreknowledge. He starts right off with election. He says, Jeremiah, you're chosen. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. Notice the word know there is parallel to consecrated. It's not simply the idea that He knew who He was. That's true of everyone. God knows everyone from all eternity in that respect. He's not talking about omniscience. He's saying, I chose you. It's foreknowledge. It's the same thing. He says, I knew you before you were born. I consecrated you. I set you apart. Jeremiah didn't really have a choice in this thing. Okay? God says, I did it. I have appointed you. Now notice, new, consecrated, appointed, parallel, same thing. Sovereignty. He says, I appointed you not only to be saved, He says, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. I've made you a prophet. Now, notice, this is an aside, but very important nonetheless. How often, in fact, Jeremiah says this. Jeremiah speaks about the fact God tells the false prophets, He says, I haven't called you. God doesn't call the false prophets. They call themselves. True prophets are called by God. This is something, again, in the ministry that is, you know, through the centuries, has often been talked about, you know, the call of God. How do you know if you're called to preach? How do you, and you, like me, have witnessed many who clearly were not called to preach, either because they didn't have the gift, or they didn't have, I mean, they obviously weren't called. But God does call men, and He still calls men today to preach. I know when I was young and my grandfather thought I should go into the ministry, I think I was about, I don't know, I was in my early 20s, I think. And I had graduated from college and a business degree, and I was involved in business a little bit, and my grandfather said, well, are you going to go into the ministry? Because he was a pastor. He wanted me to go into the ministry. I said, well, I said, I don't know. I said, if God calls me, I'll go into the ministry. And he said, well, how are you going to know when you're called? And I said, well, I don't know, but I'm sure that if He wants me to go to the ministry, He'll let me know. And you know what? He did. Now, the last thing I wanted to do, and I was very clear about that in my own mind, the last thing I ever wanted to do was call myself into the ministry. It was not a career choice. It wasn't like, well, I think I'm going to, let's see, business, maybe I'll go into the ministry. Listen, that's not the call. That's presumption. Really, it's not a choice, it's a calling. But my point here is, in this passage, is that this was an effectual call. God called Jeremiah to be, first and foremost, to be born again, and second of all, to be a prophet. He was foreknown. This is Jeremiah's response, kind of similar a little bit to Moses' response. It says, then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. What was God's response to Moses when Moses said that? Who made man's mouth? Right? The question isn't whether or not you can speak. If God calls you to speak, He'll give you the words to say. In fact, He promises them that here in the future. But I always found it interesting with Moses because Moses says that he could not speak and that he was not very good with words, but it actually says in Acts that he was a man mighty in word and deed. So I don't know, maybe it was just a kind of a false humility, but at any rate, here, Jeremiah, he says, because I'm a youth. So he's pretty young here. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. I love this. This is great. Listen, Jeremiah, you're not on your program. You're in my program. Where I send you, that's where you're going. You don't have any options here. You have one option. And this is true of every believer. You have one option. It's to do God's will. That's your option. You don't have any others. Any other option is what? Disobedience. And if you disobey and you really are a child of God, you will be brought into line. Because God's good. He disciplines His children. But I will tell you, it helps a great deal. It makes life a lot simpler for you as a Christian when you begin each day by saying, Lord, not my will but yours. You'll find life to be much smoother. Okay? I'm not saying that it's going to be easy. It'll be much smoother, though. In fact, He promises that. It says, all that I command you, you shall speak. You don't have the option to say what you want to say. You're going to go where I tell you. You're going to say what I tell you to say. And then here He says that this is similar to what He says to Ezekiel. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. There's the promise. Right? I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to show you where to go. I'm going to tell you what to speak. And don't worry about those people that hate you because I'm going to keep you. Now, if you read through the book of Jeremiah, you know Jeremiah didn't have an easy time, did he? He spent time in a hole for a while. He was almost died several times. He was hated. He was rejected. He was called a traitor by the people when he told them to surrender to the Babylonians when the city was surrounded. And actually he told that to the king. He said, listen, if you go surrender, God's going to spare you. I mean, that'd be like us saying, you know, we're surrounded by the Russians and we say, well, let's just surrender. I mean, that's how he was looked at, as a traitor. But God was faithful. Doesn't mean it's easy, but God is faithful. He gave him this promise. Well, I'll stop there with Jeremiah. I'm out of time. Wow. Okay, well, at any rate, if you'll notice, Paul has the same experience, right? Acts chapter 9. I mean, did Paul have much to say in there? You know, Paul's blinded by the light and God says, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Okay. God called him. Effectual call. He came. He obeyed. Now, I'll close with this. And what I want to do next week, Lord willing, is I want to go down through and explain in a more broad way, the effectual call biblically. But I want to close with this, and maybe I'll open with it again next week, and that's John chapter 10. John chapter 10, you know these verses. It's a very important passage where Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd, which, by the way, is a claim to being the Messiah, and we might argue is actually a claim to being the Lord. You can't help but think Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But notice what he says in the first few verses. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And now notice what he says. He says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's what God does. That's the effectual call. He calls them. He doesn't call everyone. He calls effectually his own sheep, every single one of them, by name. It says, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. I love that. See, if you're a Christian, he calls you and you follow. It's called the effectual call. It's called the power of God to regenerate the soul. Verse 5. Wow, this is good. A stranger, they simply will not follow. They don't follow false teachers. Why? Because they're the sheep. But will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, I have to also read this verse towards the end of this chapter. If you go over to verse 25. Oh, this is good stuff. Jesus answered them, I told you. Now he's talking to the Jews here. The Jews are obviously denying who he is and denying his statements. He says, I told you and you do not believe. They're asking if you are the Christ. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. Now notice what he says. He doesn't try to convince them here. He says, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. It's pretty straightforward. He says the same thing in chapter 8 when he says to the Jewish leaders, he says, everyone who is of God hears the words of God. You hear them not because you're not of God. It's dividing. Those who hear the gospel are his sheep. That's the means by which God effectually calls his own. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Every single one of them. Not some of them, not most of them. Not some of them for a time. All of them for eternity. And I give eternal life to them. Now, how long is eternal? Eternal life is forever. It's not for 5 years. It's not for 10 years. Listen, if you have eternal life, you have eternal life. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What an amazing statement of the power of God and the glory of God. He calls his own. Now, I know that the song that we should close with is Jesus Calls Us, but that's not what's on the list here. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. The Word of God is clear, it is plain, it is living, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces our heart and our soul. It shows us our sin. It teaches us. It guides us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the way in which you have revealed to us your call. Indeed, the call goes out to everyone here tonight. I don't know who is saved and who is lost. You know every soul. Lord, I pray that you would call your own unto yourself, that you would open ears and eyes, cause your elect to respond to the gospel. Bring them unto yourself and cause them to repent and trust in the Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you that your word is true and it is powerful. I pray that you would work in every heart here according to the need. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in your sheep, in your people, in your children. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.